Lord, we thank you that you are a good father. We thank you for sending your son, Jesus, because your love. And we thank you, Lord, for revealing your heart through the work of the cross and what you did there. And we thank you, Lord, that there's an invitation always going out to anybody. Doesn't matter what class of people, doesn't matter what race, doesn't matter who we are, where we've been, what we've done, Lord, the invitation is the same to all. It's a love invitation. It's a call to come to you, the Father of lights, the God who is love, the essence of love, the spirit of love. And to join our lives with yours and to be consumed in that love, fulfilled in that love, find our purpose in that love, find our life in that love forever and ever and ever, because we were created for that love. We were created for that love. And God, I pray you would draw us by that love today. I pray the Holy Spirit would pull at our hearts this morning, Lord, as you speak to us by your Spirit. Lord, I need you. I trust you. I trust the Holy Spirit. I trust in your anointing, God, to convey your heart here this morning. So God, speak to us as only you can, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I do believe what I want to share with you today, I should say what God wants to share with you today, is from his heart. As I was seeking him this week on what to share with you, he spoke to me Wednesday night in our prayer service, which was really awesome. God was just here. Hours went by like minutes. Because God was here. And all I kept getting in my mind was the Good Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. And as we got in the truck, I shared it with my wife, and she said, I heard the same thing, the Good Samaritan. And I just started studying it and looking at it and meditating over it and asking God to speak to me through it. And I got all my notes, and I was just studying. I spent hours and praying over it. And just the more I did it, the more frustrated I got. The more I couldn't gel it together. I couldn't, God, what are you trying to say through this? And finally, Saturday morning, I just was at an end. And I said, God, I got to know what you want Sunday. God, I don't want to go in there with my thoughts. I don't want to go in there just, okay, I think this is what God wants to say. That's not what we need. I don't want to just come in here and give you a nice little talk. I need a word from God. You need a word from God. So I pleaded with him Saturday, God, you got to show me. So later on that morning, we had our board meeting, Pastor Norm and three other men of God that we know that are on the board, and my wife, Rose. And Norm opened up with a scripture, and he said God changed it 5 minutes before he got on the phone or on the Skype call. And he read John 3:16. It's just a common verse we all know, right? And then we all shared our hearts on what God was saying through that, and it all revolved around the Good Samaritan. And then Sean said, he shared from the story of the Good Samaritan. I was like, okay, God, I get it. And what I learned more and more is like, God's got to be like really simple, and he got to give me a lot of help. He's like, okay, you got it? And I was, and as we were talking, the notes were just, I was writing all over the financial thing. And by the time I was done, the whole thing was full of things God was saying through them and just confirming what he wanted to say this morning. So I say that to you just so you know, God is involved. with you and wants to speak to you. He really does. And when we seek him and when we knock and when we look to him, he will make a way that we hear his voice. And so my prayer this morning is that he'll speak to you. You won't just, you know, oh, that was a nice sermon or whatever, or that stunk, whatever. But you'll know God spoke to you. That's my prayer. You'll know God spoke to you. Now, I had the heavy part at the end of the message, but God told me this morning as we were praying to start with the heavy part. So it's going to start heavy, and then it's going to get nice. Okay? So I'm warning you. Okay? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 25. Really, it's truth, and truth isn't heavy if you have a sincere heart. Truth is actually a good thing, and we should be thankful that God is truthful with us. Now, before I read that, I'm going to read something else. This is actually out of a book by Carter Conlon. He's the pastor of Times Square Church, and he wrote a book called 180, and it's basically a book about repentance and what needs to happen in the church. But he shares a verse out of Numbers, or a couple of verses out of Numbers 32, and it's a warning, basically, that Moses gave to the children of Israel when they had come into the promised land, and they were all allotted an inheritance. Each tribe, there were 12 tribes of Israel, each tribe was allotted an inheritance in the promised land. It's kind of a picture of, you know, our inheritance that we get at salvation, that we come into. But for them, it was in the natural. God was working things out in the natural with his people at that time. So they had come into the promised land. There were certain tribes that had already conquered the land and already come into their inheritance. But there were other tribes that hadn't come into theirs yet. They still had a fight. And God spoke through Moses and basically gave them a warning in these verses. And he basically said, listen, if you settle in to your inheritance and you just focus on what you got to the exclusion of the other people who haven't come into theirs yet, if you let your brothers struggle to gain their inheritance, and in some cases perhaps even die in battle, claiming that which has been promised them, you can be sure that this sin will find you out. You can be sure this sin will find you out. And there's another warning in Proverbs 24, verse 11, that says, deliver those who are drawn towards death, hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, I didn't know that. I didn't know people were stumbling to the slaughter. I didn't see anybody drawn toward death. Surely we didn't know this. Does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, doesn't he know it? Will he not render to each man according to his deeds? In other words, the Lord was saying, this is a quote out of his book. The Lord was saying, if you forbear, in other words, if you draw back from delivering those in peril, if you knew or at least remotely considered the calling of Christ on your life. All of us have a calling. If we call ourselves Christians, we have a calling on our life from God. Yet you still conclude, I don't want this. I don't want to go the second mile for the sake of others. If you hold back from doing good under the guise of, I didn't know, shall God not render to every man according to his works? Many people today choose to live in darkness rather than allow themselves to be confronted by the truth of God's word. But one day, everyone will stand before the throne of God. One day. And we will be required to explain our lack of care for other souls. As Moses warned, if you don't go fight for your brother. If you just sit here and build your own house and concern yourself with your own little life, be sure your sin will find you out. There will be a great cost to you. This sin of self-seeking will always be accompanied by an indifference to the struggle of others around you. What cost will this bring to the professing church of Jesus Christ? What will we have to deal with if we continue seeking only our own satisfaction? Now, in Matthew 25, where I asked you to turn, we see three examples of this that Jesus spoke about, and he basically said, this is how my kingdom works. This is how it works. So I want to just point out, when Jesus says this is how it works, this is how it works. It's not what I think, this guy's opinion, this book on the best-selling list in the Christian bookstore. When Jesus says this is how it is, this is how it is. We can't change or modify anything Jesus says, because he's always right in what he says. And he gave three examples in Matthew 25. And I believe it's a picture of what's going to happen in the end with people who call themselves Christians. There's always going to be two groups. And we see two groups in each story. In the first story, it's a parable of wise and foolish virgins. They all claim to be, you know, espoused to the bridegroom who's coming for them, but yet five were foolish. They didn't have oil. And when the bridegroom came, they weren't ready and they were shut out. And there was no way for them to get the oil they needed when the hour had come, when Jesus came. They weren't ready. And then there's the story of the talents. And there's three servants. And they each get resources from their master to go and do business with. They're all given money. One's given 10, one gives him 5 talents, one's given 1. And people look at that and they think, man, the guy that got 1, he really got nothing. But a talent's like $1 million. A talent was a lot of money. So it wasn't that God was stingy with him. He gave each one, which was according to their ability, because God understands some just can do more than others, whatever. And God doesn't give us anything we can't handle. So he gave them according to their ability, but each one of them was expected to do something with what God gave them. God was expecting, or this master was expecting, increase with what he had given them. And when he came back, the one with 5, I'm sorry, right? The one with 5 made 10. The one with 2 made 5, or something like that. I'm getting it wrong. I gotta look at it. The one with 1 buried it in the ground because he thought his master to be hard, reaping where he hadn't sown. So he hid it. And when his master came back, he said, here's what you gave me. And you know what the master said to him? You wicked, lazy servant. You could have at least put it in the bank, and I would have got some interest on it, at least. And he was thrown into outer darkness. The others were told, well done, my good and faithful servant. The last story is really about two different groups of people, and they're characterized as sheep and goats. Sheep and goats. And sheep really are represented as true followers of Christ. Goats are pretenders. Goats are, they're in the house, but they're really not sheep, they're goats. They haven't truly been converted. They claim to follow Jesus, but they're characterized in two different ways in this parable. And Jesus basically says this In verse 31, he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory with all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set his sheep on the right, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on the right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he says, you know, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was a stranger, you took me in. And they're like, Lord, what are you talking about? When did we do that? And Jesus said, when you did it to anybody, you did it to me. And then the others on his left hand. He said, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry and you didn't give me any food. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. And they'll say, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty, a stranger, or sick and in prison, and did not minister to you? And he will say, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. What will be the cost to those on his left hand? What will be the cost of the foolish virgins? What will be the cost of the one man who got the one talent? Unimaginable. Unimaginable. To in the end think you're in, and then to realize I'm ruined for all of eternity. And to be cast into outer darkness, and to where it says they'll be gnashing and wailing. Gnashing of teeth and wailing. It's something you probably can't even put into words. And that gnawing worm will never die for all of eternity. I knew the truth. I knew I could quote it. I knew, but I never really embraced it. And now I'm ruined forever. Okay, that's the bad part. Okay? You know what the good part is? We're all still here, and the invitation is still going out. Okay? It's the good news. We're all still breathing, and we're not before the throne of God yet. It's not too late. You know why? There's only reason one why. God's long-suffering. He's love, and he desires for everyone to come to repentance, to come to their senses. He wants all of us to respond to his invitation of love. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. An invitation of love. An invitation of love. So I'm going to read 1 John 4, kind of as a backdrop, and then we're going to look at the Good Samaritan, because really that story expresses what God did and what our part is. Okay? But 1 John 4 really kind of lays out what I was just saying to you. If you say, oh, I don't know, that sounds like a works salvation. No, it's a love salvation. It's works flowing out of love. You understand none of us could ever earn our salvation. And I'm going to show you that in a minute through a cool illustration. But 1 John 4, verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So his invitation of love, it's not just a choice for God. It's what he is. He doesn't say, okay, I'm going to choose to love you. No, it comes natural because it's the very essence of what he is. None of us can say that. God is love. In other words, God's essential nature is love. He'll never act contrary to his nature. You'll never experience God expressing his will except in the demonstration of perfect love. And God's kinds of love always seeks the best for each person. God wants the best for you. We don't always see it that way, but God wants the best for you because he loves you. Verse 9 and 10 says, "In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I read a book, or I'm reading a book by David Platt, and he shares a story in there. And to me, it perfectly describes what God did to us, for us. And he shared about when they adopted their first child, and his name was Caleb. God had laid it on their heart a year before this adoption happened that they should adopt a child, okay? So it began with the parents' initiative, okay? The child wasn't even born yet, by the way. But they had an initiative in them to adopt a child, and they began to pray. And they got them a map, and they asked God to show them where. And their finger went to a place. It was, what was it? Kazakhstan. I think I'm saying that right. Kazakhstan. So while Caleb's lying in the orphanage in Kazakhstan, he had a mom and a dad planning to adopt him, and he didn't know nothing about it. One day when Caleb was placed in the arms of his mom and dad, he had no idea everything that had been done, completely apart from any initiative from him. It seems obvious, but is especially important. This precious 10-month-old boy did not invite us to come to him, to Kazakhstan, to bring him into our family. He didn't even know to ask for such a thing. No, this orphan child became our cherished son because of a love that was entirely beyond his imagination and completely outside of his control. Do you understand what that's saying? And how we can compare it? That is the heart of Christianity. The reality of the gospel is that we don't become God's children ultimately because some initiative in us. He doesn't provide salvation primarily because of an invitation from us. Instead, before we were ever born, God was working out the plans to adopt us. It's amazing. While we were lying alone in the depth of our sin, God was planning to save us. You need to think about that. The only way we can become part of God's family is through a love entirely beyond our imagination, completely out of our control. Christianity does not begin with our pursuit of Christ, but with Christ's pursuit of us. Christianity does not start with an invitation we offer to Jesus, but an invitation from Jesus. You see, people, I wouldn't know love if he didn't love me first. See, I don't have a problem with that. We go to hung up on our doctrines, you know? I understand that. But I also understand I had to accept the invitation. I counseled a boy that was adopted. And he basically was an angry, frustrated young man because he wasn't grateful for his adoption. He actually despised his adopted parents, who were loving parents. So you can reject that. Okay, that's the other side of it. But I do acknowledge, if God didn't initiate, there'd be no hope for me. That's the amazingness of the gospel. That's the amazing thing about God's love. It has nothing to do with us. Nothing. Romans 5:8 says, "You have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So let's look at the parable now of the Good Samaritan, because really, this is what Jesus did. This is the reality of our salvation. Luke 10, verse 25. It says, "A lawyer stood up and he tested him," Jesus. "And he said, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law?" And he was an expert in the law. Not judicial law like we would think of, but the law of God, the Bible. That's what it meant when it talked about a lawyer in the Old Testament. "What is your reading of it?" So he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said, "You have rightly answered. Do this and you will live." But here's where he gets in trouble. He asked Jesus a question. You know why? He wanted to justify himself. We always want to do it. We always want to somehow justify ourselves, and we can't. So he made a mistake here. He would have been good if he just went on his way. But no, he had to justify himself. Wanting to justify himself, he says to Jesus, "So who's my neighbor?" See, the Jews understood that neighbor meant the Jews. It meant your immediate clan or people around you. It did not include the Gentiles, those other people. That's what neighbor meant to the Jews at that time. And Jesus knew that. That's why Jesus now tells him this story, because he wants to help him out. Who's your neighbor? I always say it, and I always think in the back of my mind, I know Jesus didn't say it like that. Who's your neighbor? That's me. I don't know how he said it, but somehow he's loving, he says it right. And who is your neighbor? It's a little better. Who is your neighbor? And Jesus said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem." That's anybody. That's anybody. Now, I want to look at really here Jesus in the parable and what he did to us first. Okay, because that's what we're looking at, God's invitation to us, what God did for us, okay? So Jesus isn't limited to just the children of Israel. Jesus came so that all would be saved. He doesn't look in a room and say, "Yeah, that one, but no, not that one." No, God so loved the world, he came. The whole world. God desires that all would come to repentance. Because God loves every soul that has ever been born or would be born. He doesn't desire that not one would perish. Because he's love. A certain man. Who is that man? It's you. It's me. Went down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed him, leaving him half dead. And in reality, the Bible says the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And all of us have been killed because of the way he deceived Adam and Eve. So all of us are born sinners. So God has the devil has brought death into the world through Adam's sin when the devil deceives him, because that's his desire, to kill, to destroy you, to destroy souls. He comes to kill, to steal, to rob you, to strip you of God's righteousness, to expose you. That's all he wants to do, like these thieves, and leave you dead. It says, this man was half, but we were dead in our trespasses. It says, dead. A dead man lying on the side of the road. That is the reality of every human being. And then he says, by chance, a priest came down the road. You know what that is? The law came down the road. And you know what? The law couldn't help the man. God showed us for thousands of years, the law couldn't do it. The priest saw him, but he says he walked on the other side of the street because the law can't save anyone from death or sin. He passed by on the other side. Then he says a Levite came by, another religious person, someone who served in the temple of God. You know what that says? Religion can't help the guy on the side of the road. Just joining a church, just conforming and coming in the temple and serving and doing some things can't help the guy on the side of the road. He's dead. Then it says, but a certain Samaritan, and it's Jesus, love came down. And it says, he journeyed. He left his throne in heaven. He came down. He journeyed. He came where he was. God came in the flesh to where we are. And when he saw him, Jesus didn't look away. He saw, and it says he had compassion. We read that about Jesus. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. That's love churning inside of God that pushes him to action. It doesn't make him walk away and just move on. No, it compels him to go because he went. And he bandaged his wounds. He poured on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal. And he brought him to an inn. Put this on. And he took care of him. It's a picture, people, of what Jesus has done for us. Isaiah says, surely he has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned away everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what he did. And Jesus proclaimed, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then on the next day, see, God doesn't stop there. He took out 2 denarii, he gave them to the innkeeper, and he said, take care of them. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. He paid the man's debt. He paid it. He didn't go to the church. He paid it with his own money. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He paid the price. He paid your price. He paid my price. God so loved the world. We read this scripture so many times. It was such a blessing to hear us all share. And it's like just a richness came out of these verse that we hear so many times.
God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, anybody on the side of the road, whoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. See, he came first. And he gives the invitation. Without us doing anything. And if we understand like that woman what he has done and we accept that invitation, there should be evidence of that in our lives. And that's why we see that contrast in Matthew 25. It's not a salvation by works. It's just something that's evident in someone's life that understands, that has truly accepted this invitation and understands what God has done for him. It's a natural reaction to it. Faith without works is dead. I could say faith without love is dead faith. It's religion. Because in verse 11, now back in 1 John 4:11, it says, beloved, if God so loved us, if he loved us like that, shouldn't we love one another? No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. And his love has been perfected in us. By this we know we abide in him. And he in us, because he's given us his spirit, and his spirit is love. And we have seen, we've testified, we understand, we get it that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. And he in God, and we have known and we have believed the love that God has had for us. Have you truly believed the love that God has had for you? Do you understand how much he has loved you? Do you get it? Like the woman? God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Okay. Now we're in the parable. Okay? Now we're standing before Jesus. Okay, Lord, I'm hearing you. What do I got to do to inherit eternal life? Now it's us. Now we're the lawyer. Okay. Same story. What's written in the law? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do this, and you'll live. Okay. But Lord, who's my neighbor? All right, I'm going to help you. It's not limited to your family or your friends. Okay? Religious people limit it to their family and their friends. They go to the temple. You know, it's interesting. It says the man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. So this priest and this Levite were probably coming from the temple, and they were traveling. So they were coming from church, but you know, their family was waiting for them at home, and they had things to do that day. They didn't have time for that guy. I mean, because that's going to take time, and I just don't have time for this right now. That's religion. That's just a Sunday churchgoer, like these guys were. too busy to be bothered with the human soul, human need. But Jesus said a certain man, anybody, was robbed, he was stripped, he was wounded, he was half dead on the side of the road. But a true believer, someone who has accepted the invitation, he journeys now, just like Jesus did. He goes where the people are. He doesn't just stay confined to these four walls of the church. He goes out there on the road. The other day, we were driving back to the, or we were coming to the church and the counseling center for something, and I drove back on this back road. It was about 11 o'clock in the morning. And I saw three guys that were obviously out all night, strung out, staggering down the road. I know one of them, and they look like death. And my heart just broke inside. I said, God, they're already in hell. And they're teetering over hell. And they're going to go from one misery to another extreme misery. What a life. My heart just broke for them. Then we pull in here. And we go to the counseling center. And there's a bunch of ambulances here and stuff. And I call Tim up. And I go, what's going on? He says, oh, some guy died in the Pinewood. He was dead a week in his room. I know the girl that found him, Jenny. She comes here. She said she went in there and she opened the door and she saw his leg. He was laying on the floor in the bathroom with a coat over his head and a heater going. And she said, yeah, I saw him. The last time I saw him, he went and got a 24-pack. Guess he had a problem with drinking and he must have drank himself, you know, into a stupor, maybe fell in. I don't know what happened. But he was lying blue, probably already decaying on the floor. And I thought about that. I thought about, wow, so when we were having church, there was a guy lying next door, dead. That stuff bothers me. It's like, Lord, we're right here. How did I miss that guy? They walk by the office every day. That same day, some guy came staggering by. Just yesterday, two guys came into Tim's shop, and I wanted to grab him and say, guys, do you realize you're going to be standing before God maybe tonight? Are you ready to see him? Are you ready to stand before God? That should really bother us. He journeyed. He came where he was. We go where they are. He saw him. We have to choose to see people. We can't just say, oh, another one. Oh, yeah. Oh, and just move on. No, see. I looked out the window and I stared at them bringing that body out covered. And I pondered it. I thought about it. I thought, God, how many right now? How many are right now maybe overdosing? How many are in homes right now dying a slow death? God, how many are going to be wheeled out like that? And they don't know about Jesus. They don't know yet. There's no one that's gone to them. There's no one that's come to the side of the road. There's no one that has chosen to really see them. They just walk by them. They can't be bothered. They hope maybe they'll come into the church one day. No, they're out there. That's where they are. That's where we need to go. He saw him. We see. He had compassion. We need God's compassion. That will churn in our hearts, that will compel us. Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, I'm compelled by the love of Christ. If we have truly received the invitation, if we understand what God has done for us, that love, it should be love, not a sense of duty and, oh, you know, oh, if I don't do this, I'm in trouble. No, it's simply an outworking, an outflowing of the love you have received because you were that guy on the side of the road. And you don't have to be a drug addict. You don't have to be a prostitute. Everyone is that guy on the side of the road. You don't have to have been in some horrible sin. We are all wretched sinners before a holy God. We all needed just as much mercy as the other person, and we all got it. We need to go to him. We need to bandage his wounds. We need to pour oil. We have the Holy Spirit. We have, God has given us everything we need to minister to the hurting and the lost. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us an anointing from God. He's prepared for us good works that we should walk in them. We bring them in. We bring them to the inn. We take care of them. We expend our resources to help those in need. We do it. We do it. Love, again, should be the fruit of our faith. Ephesians 2 says, God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That adoption. You can't earn your salvation. That's not what I'm preaching. You had nothing to do with it. God initiated it. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places, adopted into God's family, placed into God's family. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works of yourselves. It's the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Those servants, that money they got, it was his money. It was the master's money. It was his resources. Anything we have, we've been given by him. It's not us. We can't boast and say, look what I've done. No, our boasting is in him. But then it finishes with this. Interesting statement. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Wait a minute. You just said it's not by work. But we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 5:1-2 says, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ has also loved and given himself to us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Philippians 2:4, let each of you not only look out for his interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who doesn't love his brother. 1 John 3:13, by this we know we abide in him and he in us, because he has given his spirit. 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has given us commandment. Verse 20 now in this 1 John chapter 4 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And then in John 15:13, it says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I tell you. We don't like talking about the wrath of God and the judgment seat of Christ, but it's part of the package. It's part of the package. That chapter we looked at in John chapter 3, it's famous, right? About God's love. But further down in that same chapter, in verse 36, it says, whoever rejects the Son, that means I can reject it. You see, there's the choice part of it. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life. But listen to what it says. But God's wrath will abide on him. See, we got to understand that side of it. His wrath will abide on them. When Jesus was pulverized under the weight of God's wrath on the cross, he was suffering what you and I deserve. That's what Isaiah 53 is talking about. He took our punishment. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. And those that don't repent, those that don't accept the invitation of love from the cross, God's wrath will be, it's being stored up now. It will be poured out on them one day in the judgment. It's coming. That day is coming. That's one side of the cross, but yet the other side is, we look at the cross and we see Jesus taking for us what we deserve so we don't have to. That's where, thank you. Listen to Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 5. We are confident, verse 8, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. And I'll just finish with this, a question. Have you responded to the invitation? I don't mean have you intellectually believed, have you prayed some prayer at one time in your life? Have you truly understood and responded to God's invitation of love, and is it evident in your life? If it isn't, it's okay. You're still breathing. There's hope. You can simply repent, because really what it comes down to, we can't love God unless we believe and repent. Because then we'll understand his love. If we truly repent, which means I understand what I am and I turn away from trusting in myself, from my sin, from going my own way, from doing my own thing. There's no hope for me. I'm headed towards death. I understand, but I'm going to turn to God. I've had a change of mind. I understand now, and I'm turning to God. I'm going to receive his invitation. I'm going to embrace it with my whole life. I'm going to look to him. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to allow him to be what he already is, Lord. I'm not going to ask him to be Lord. He is Lord. I'm going to let him be Lord. I'm going to acknowledge him as Lord. And then, like that woman that it was spoken of, says, he who's forgiven much will love much. It'll just come natural. You won't have to work it up. We love him, verse 19 says, because he first loved us. So it's all about the invitation. And have we truly believed it and received it in our lives? There's a world of hurting people out there. I was talking to someone in here, and you know, we get a burden, we feel like, God, I want to do more with my life, and we think somehow it's like, I got to go to Africa, or here or there, we see these missionaries, and what I said to the brother was, there's people dying right there, we walk by them. Let's start here, today, what we're here now, let's, when we go out here today, there's a mission field right there. It's all around. If you'll see, if you'll choose to see, they're there. Trust me. They're all around us. And like Jesus, you got to roll your sleeves up and get involved in it, get dirty. It will cost you. But so what? So what? I've seen him. Do you know what he's done for me? So what? If he's asking me to give this up or go here or do this or whatever, so what? You know what he's done for me? So, Lord, I just pray for all of us, Lord, that we would contemplate the invitation that you've given us in the message of the cross. And, Lord, that we wouldn't just make it some kind of a prayer or some kind of addition in our life, but we would embrace it. First of all, so we'll know your love the way you want us to, Lord, and abandon ourselves to it and really find the joy of living our lives for you and for other people. And really, Lord, begin to make an impact in this area and hopefully save some of these souls from the fate of that man and others that will probably die tonight. Lord, we want our lives to matter. We want to do much with what you've given to us. So I pray, God, first of all, for anyone that's here today that they're not sure. They're really not sure. God, help them to just humble themselves and just say, you know what? I don't know if I've really ever fully embraced your invitation. I don't think I really understood what I was doing, but I get it now. I'm starting to see what I have isn't what I'm seeing and hearing in the Word. But God, I want it. Just humble yourself. Just repent. Holy Spirit, I pray you would draw hearts right now. Lord, I pray you'll bring conviction where it's needed. Lord, I pray you would grant the gift of repentance here today for anyone that's not sure. God, let them be assured today by simply humbling themselves. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.